What is to be the substance of preaching? What is its focus, its objective, and the source of its effectiveness? What is the point of preaching if it has no power, no potency, and no effectiveness? What if preaching has an incorrect focus, or is pointed in the wrong direction, or accents something that's not approved by God? Are men at liberty to use preaching to promote their own agenda or to further their own cause? Is preaching the God-sanctioned means of building a religious institution, a movement, or a social cause? Judging from the current religious scene, I must admit it looks as though these things are true, but they are not, and I want to be emphatic about it. Preaching is one of the fundamental activities related to our salvation, its initiation, development, and consummation. A person cannot come into Christ without being subjected to preaching. It is not possible to grow in Christ Jesus without preaching. The objective of salvation cannot be realized independently of preaching. But what is preaching? Is it delivering a learned discourse? Is it the recitation of a denominational creed? Is it an organized speech designed to correct some domestic, social, or political issue? I'm speaking of preaching from the scriptural point of view, as it's been ordained by God. It is written in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Here the word preaching is a noun, not a verb. It is a message that's being delivered, a message that will save those who believe it. That is, if the people embrace the preaching God has ordained, it will work the changes in them that are required by God. It will bring them to the resources that God provides in Christ Jesus. If the message that is embraced is powerless to change the individual and adequately prepare them for glory, it's not the preaching that God has ordained. Powerless preaching does not please God. That's why it has no power. That is also why it should not please men, even if it does promote their religious careers. Preaching is a proclamation, an announcement, a report, the declaration of something that is already accomplished and is in place. It is an affirmation or assertion of something that's available and unchangeable. One of the great tragedies of our day is the absence of such a message. Too many preachers really have nothing to say, no message to proclaim. It's not enough to simply tell people they ought to be better or to suggest a way that might be helpful in the resolution of their difficulties or the realization of success. True preaching is associated with the power of God. The text with which I want to deal today is found in Romans 16:25-26. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Behold, what a marvelous thing is said in this text. First, God has power to establish the people of God, to make them solid in the faith, stable and able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has power to establish them so that they have an adequate understanding of life and are no longer children who are confused by the doctrines of men. The means by which this power is facilitated is the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The word gospel describes the nature or character of the message. It's good news, glad tidings, and a joyful sound. The substance of the gospel, or the thing that causes it to be good, is the person of Jesus Christ. This has to do particularly with who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, what he is currently doing, and that he is coming again. The entirety of the message of Christ has to do with salvation, with extricating men from this present evil world and preparing them to stand before God, be praised by him, and reign forever with Christ. The text further elaborates concerning the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The message and the proclamation of it is according to, or in strict harmony with, the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That is, it opens up what God determined to do before the world began, but did not fully divulge until Jesus had put away the sin of the world. It's the message that is contained in the prophets who foretold the coming of the Messiah, his character, and what he would do. It is a pointed message that God commanded to be preached, declared, announced, and proclaimed. The aim of this message is said to be the obedience of faith, or the obedience that proceeds from faith. That is, the message leads to faith, and faith leads to obedience. The preaching of Jesus Christ is the proclamation of what the Scriptures say about Jesus, how he's presented by the prophets and expounded by the apostles. It's what God himself has made known about Jesus, not what men surmise that Jesus is inclined to do for men. Furthermore, the Scriptures consistently represent Jesus as coming to do God's will, not man's will. He accomplished what God determined, not what men desired. His aim was to fulfill the purpose of God, not help men to realize their plans. Jesus is not a helper of men, but a savior of men. He's not an assistant to men, but a leader of men. He's not accompanying men and assisting them in the realization of their dreams, but is leading them to glory. A helper or an assistant is not how Jesus is represented in Scripture. Such a message may form an excellent basis for the development of a purported ministry, but it is not how God has spoken about Jesus. Only what He has said has any power at all, power unto salvation. But let me remind you what has actually been said about Jesus. The prophets foretold the kind of Jesus God would send into the world. He would be a prophet to whom the people would give heed. Deuteronomy 15:18. The government would be placed upon His shoulder. Isaiah 9:6-7. He would bear the iniquities of men. Isaiah 53:4-6. He would satisfy God in the matter of paying the penalty for sin. Isaiah 53:11. His glory would have healing properties, enabling men to recover from the debilitating effects of sin. Malachi 4:2. He would be the means through which men would become righteous. Jeremiah 33:16. The apostles announced the relation of these prophecies to Jesus Christ and further expounded them, declaring the marvelous things Jesus accomplished. He took away the sins of the world, putting away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 9:26. He reconciled the world to God so that they are no longer the enemies of God. Colossians 1:21. God made Him to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made a curse for us in order that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, removing the massive debt that was created by our sin. Colossians 2:14. He destroyed the devil, rendering him impotent to maintain his hold upon those who believe. Hebrews 2:14. He spoiled or plundered principalities and powers, publicly displaying their inferiority. Colossians 2:15. He validated the new covenant, making it possible for God to fulfill the promises He made related to the productive association with His people. Hebrews 10:29. He ended the law as a means to righteousness, thus providing a way for men to be made righteous. Romans 10:4. He sanctified the people, setting them apart for God Himself. Hebrews 10:10. He made peace, removing the enmity between God and men. Colossians 1:20. He opened the way to heaven so that men could safely navigate from earth to heaven and from time to eternity. Hebrews 10:20. Who but Jesus could do such things? What possible reason can be adduced for not preaching that Jesus consistently and persistently? But what is Jesus doing now? He's teaching His children. 1 John 5:20. He's leading many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10. He ever lives to make intercession for those who are coming to God through Him. Hebrews 7:25. He's mediating the new covenant, bringing the blessings of a better covenant which is established upon better promises to the people. Hebrews 8:6. He is shepherding and feeding His people, nurturing and nourishing them. Hebrews 13:20. He is managing our temptations so they do not exceed our ability. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Right now, through Jesus, God is making known His vast and diverse wisdom through the church, the chief exhibit of His marvelous working. He's making it known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10. And what will Jesus do? What does He declare to be doing in the future? He will come again in glory, all of His glory, the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. Mark 8:38. He will destroy the greatest of all enemies with the spirit of His mouth and the brightness of His coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. He will judge the world in righteousness, announcing the precise state in which all men will be found at His presence. Acts 17:31. He will separate the wicked from the just, gathering the saved to Himself and thrusting the wicked into everlasting darkness. Matthew 25:31-32. He will present us to God as trophies of His grace. Hebrews 2:13. This is preaching. A message that never has to be changed or updated, not even from heaven. It's a message that never grows obsolete, nor does it lose its power and effectiveness. This is a message that never requires additions or deletions. Jesus did not leave earth until everything required for God to be righteous and saving men had been fulfilled. That is, He did everything that was foundational, everything that could be built upon or would hold up the work of God. Jesus is the new thing God promised to do. Everything good and new is built upon Him. It is the failure of men to see this that causes religious trends and fads, which are nothing more than the introduction of things that will grow obsolete. The only reason men seek religious freshness is because their religion has grown stale, and that is because they're not tasting of the Lord. The need for revival is brought on by a state of spiritual deadness. And that deadness is the result of neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ, not embracing Him. There's nothing about Jesus that makes for deadness, deterioration, or decline. In Jesus, things do not level off, reach a plateau, or become monotonous. If one's religion grows old, it's not because of any deficiency in Jesus. It's not because He's been preached or declared. It's not because the individual has been looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, or living for Jesus. It is possible for a church that is punctilious in its approach to doctrinal purity to actually miss the heart of the doctrine, which is Jesus Himself. The church in Ephesus is a case in point. We have Christ's own assessment of this church, and it speaks to the subject I'm addressing. In many respects, this church was a good one. Jesus said of it, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Revelation 2, 2 and 3. In many respects, they were head and shoulders above the average church in our communities. Such things can hardly be observed in many local congregations. However, this church was seriously lacking in a key area, and Jesus said He would remove that church if they did not correct the condition. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Revelation 2, 4. They did not lose their first love, they left it. They forsook it in the interest of other things. Perhaps they became specialists in exposing cults and false doctrine, but in the process forgot about Jesus Himself. Their attention had shifted to something or someone else who had captured their love and their allegiance and their emphasis. In our day, such an emphasis might be a career or a burgeoning congregation or the family or the people on the street. It may be a religious movement, a religious project, or being financially stable or successful. Maybe it's the rescue of the youth or a drug culture or those caught up in sexual promiscuity. It can be a Christian work or some aspect of Christian living. Whatever it is, it has become the subject of preaching. Listen, the church at Ephesus had not embraced the world as ordinarily conceived. They were intensely active in the Christian arena, yet had left their first love. In other words, Jesus was not the main one, and His work was no longer the main work. It wasn't that they did not believe on Jesus intellectually. It was that they did not love Him as they once did. How is it that this condition came into existence? At some point, the preaching became skewed. Someone began emphasizing something other than Jesus. The people were brought to consider other things. They were probably needful things, but they were not considered within the context of Jesus. Listener, when there is a spiritual decline, someone has been listening to a corrupt message, for the truth of the gospel does not and cannot produce decline. If the power is lost, the message that brings the power has been neglected. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and the preaching of Jesus Christ is the means through which God brings the power to establish listeners. Now the question is whether or not you've been subjecting your mind to the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you expect to be approved of God, you have no alternative but to hear, consider, and ponder what God has declared about Jesus. I urge you to do this without delay. Eternity is at stake.